Good morning. We're really glad to see everyone this morning, and it's a beautiful day. Curtis is in Birmingham, so if you're expecting to see him, come back next Sunday, and he'll be here, good Lord willing. But we're glad to see, we've got a good number, we're glad to see everyone here this morning. We have visitors from the community, and we're happy for that. And we hope that you come back whenever you can. We hope that you'll return. I had planned a couple of months ago. The elders created this schedule because we knew what Curtis's schedule was going to be. So a couple of months ago, I had planned what I was going to talk about. But that changed. This last week. After our meeting with Brother Shanks, 4 days, 6 lessons, I decided I wanted to talk about something different. Really sort of to follow up on some thoughts that he shared with us. The work that he was here to discuss, our responsibility to share the gospel with others, is really very important. And it's a responsibility that we cannot ignore. Earlier in the year, the elders, in announcing our plans, some of our plans to the church, we told you there were going to be other things that we were planning, and we're starting to get to them. And this is not a work that involves 3 or 4 here and 4 or 5 there and 6 or 7 here and, 7 or 8 there and 4 or 5 here. It includes everybody. Everyone. Because it's the responsibility that belongs to all of us. So when we hear, when you hear the elders talk about, when I sit in the pew and I hear Brother Shanks or I hear Curtis talk about our responsibility share the gospel with others. It's not something that I can sit there and absorb and say, well, somebody else gets to do that. Somebody else can do that. This is a responsibility that all of us share. Mark has already said it this morning, and I want to share with you, the elders appreciate so much the interest and enthusiasm that you expressed to us through the whole meeting, from the very first day. Because the things that Brother Shanks talked to us about, when we realize perhaps what we can do and what we can accomplish, not for ourselves, not for this congregation, but for the Lord, we do it for because we are His servants. When we realize what we can accomplish for Him and to His glory, that's exciting. That's something that we can get excited about. And we appreciate the interest that so many of you expressed to us as you would leave, as you would come up and speak to us. Because, brethren, we need your help. We need your help. This is not an endeavor that the elders and their wives and Curtis and Mary Ann and perhaps a few other couples can accomplish by ourselves. All of us have this responsibility. And as we studied, the Lord expects us to share the gospel with others. It's a principle as old as Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, and this is a passage that we read several times last week. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand, the Lord said as he points his fingers at us. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. This is a responsibility that all of us have. And there's so many passages that we could look at in the New Testament. This one, to me, is particularly provocative because it really causes me to do some self-examination. I hope it impacts you the same way. We want everyone to have an opportunity to be involved in this crucial work. And I'm going to say it a different way. Everyone must be involved in this crucial work. You know why? There is no such thing as vicarious Christianity. Curtis cannot be an evangelist for me. I'm happy, thrilled to work with him. But the responsibilities that he assumes as our evangelist here does not lift responsibility from me. You cannot rely on the labors of someone else in the kingdom. That's simply the way it is. And so all of us have a responsibility. All of us need to be involved. And one of the things that we'll share with you is ways that we can do this. We need volunteers. Mark has already mentioned, well, I forgot to underline it, didn't I? Mark has already mentioned that there are sheets in the back. They are volunteer sheets, and we want you to pick those. I don't really expect you to read that, but I do want you to know what it looks like. And you'll find them on that table in the back. Volunteer sheets are on that table. There are 19 items on this list. 19 different items on this list. Things that each of us can do. Some things need to be organized. Some things do not. That one does not need to be organized. That is something that all of us can do. None of the things on this sheet are difficult. And it will be your individual responsibility to do the things that you know to do. Why would I say that? Because James chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us that. James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So let's not be caught in the trick bag of doing nothing. When opportunity presents itself, jump in. Take advantage of the opportunity. A simple invitation. Would you be interested in studying the Bible with me? Powerful, powerful words. Because, brethren, this is not our message. It's not our message. It is the Lord's message. It is the gospel that has the power to save. And we need to share it. We want you to take a volunteer sheet. We want you to complete it and return it. And we need one from everybody. There are lots of things on this list to do for different people with different personalities and different abilities and different levels of maturity as Christians. So don't think that, oh no, the elders expect me to sit down and try to study the Bible with somebody. I don't know that I'm able to do that. You know, if you're not right now, hopefully one day you will be. Hopefully you'll work on that so you can. But that's not what you have to do right now. There's lots of other things that you can do. Lots of other things that you can do. And I will tell you that if we don't have enough volunteers, surely that's not going to happen. Please tell me that's not going to happen. But if we don't have enough volunteers, we're going to have to recruit some people to perform some special tasks. But one thing that everyone can do is to make a list of the people that you would like to have hear the gospel. Make a list of them. Pray for them. Pray for them daily. Ask others to pray for them. Look for opportunities to ask them to study. Remember, this isn't your message. This is the Lord's message. And when the opportunity comes, seize it. You are a watchman. So, eternity for your friend or your loved one just might hang in the balance. That's why this is so important. Mark has announced already that there are a number of materials that will be available in a week or so. And we're preparing the resource room, or the office that's in the resource room, for all of those materials to organize them there. And that's where we'll keep them, so they're available. And we have a number of different study materials that can help you to study with someone. And we want you to use them. We've got tools for new Christians, people who have just obeyed the gospel, or those who already have but would like to study them. And we want those who need them to take them and use them, because they will help you to grow spiritually. The Lord didn't intend for us to know nothing about His will. And we won't get it by osmosis. I was getting ready to ask what that word was. We won't get it by osmosis. I can't sit next to my Bible and hope that somehow it's just going to get in my head and teach me what to do. It takes some work. But it is thrilling, because it is God's message to us. And it teaches us so much about life and godliness. It teaches us everything we need to know about life and godliness. But we don't want you to take the materials and just set them on a shelf and just let them sit there. We want you to take them and use them, review them, get familiar with them, put them to use. And if you can arrange a study with someone, if you invite someone to have a Bible study, but you don't know that you're up to the task of studying with them, ask someone for assistance. But don't leave an opportunity undone. This is a crucial, crucial work that we have to do. Brother Shanks warned us. He warned us as a church that as we begin to evangelize and to teach people, changes will come that we have to be prepared for, because they may challenge us. You know, sometimes it's possible that folks can develop attitudes and they can coalesce into groups with others who share the same thoughts and feelings. That's a possibility. That's something that we have to be aware of. Because if that sort of thing happens, then what we see is groups grow into cliques. That's not what the church is supposed to do. That shouldn't be. I want us to think about just a couple or three. Some might resist change, begin to complain. Although I really don't think that's going to happen. I don't think that'll happen among these brethren, us. But that's possible. We have to be aware of that. And we have to watch for it and protect ourselves from it. Over in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 14, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So, when change comes, we need to embrace it and welcome it and help those who come to obey the gospel and help them to grow and mature spiritually. That's our responsibility as Christians. You know, it's possible that somebody might look around and see, well, you know, that person's not doing their part. Well, what about that guy? He's not doing his part. They're leaving me to do it all? What about him? He didn't do anything. Or look what he's doing. He's doing a terrible job. You know, it's possible that we can look around and have that attitude. But that shouldn't happen. It ought not to happen. Over in John, the 21st chapter, this is the very last scene that John writes about in his gospel. He tells us the story about what is happening at this particular moment is when Jesus and Peter and John are walking along the beach. And Jesus has said some things to Peter to indicate to him how he's going to die. You know, I don't know how I would feel about that if somebody told me those kinds of things. But John records for us what Peter said. After Jesus said these things to him over in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 20, after Peter's heard this, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." What is the principle for me? What did Jesus teach Peter? "Peter, you don't worry about John. You worry about Peter. You have your hands full. David, don't worry, except, I guess, to the extent that I have a responsibility as an elder and a shepherd to encourage. But we don't need to look around at others and say, you know, I'm upset because you're not doing your part, and you're not doing your part, and you're blowing it." That's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. If we take care of, each one of us takes care of ourselves, we got a full-time job. We have a full-time job. And my responsibility is to follow him. It's not to make sure about John. It's to follow him. That's what I'm supposed to do. And if I do my part, peace will reign. What I do for the Lord doesn't depend on what you do. That's a principle that we need to learn. So each of us need to be busy about the Father's business. Something else. Some might draw themselves together to do their own thing and decide that they want to leave others out. Well, let's just think about it a moment. Let's remember, we are here together as the Lord's people, a church of his people, a congregation of his people. And Scripture doesn't authorize us to go off and do our own thing. We are many members, but we are one body. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus has used an analogy talking about the body. He used an analogy about many members being in the body: feet, hands, ears, eyes. And then beginning in verse 18, he says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And then over in verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." There's one body. And here Paul said we are individually members of it, not members of them, plural, more than one body, several bodies, many bodies, but of one body. We are members of it. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." That doesn't really surprise us, does it? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul very clearly says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There is one body. That body is the church. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, he is also the head of the body, the church. It's an appositive. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The body is the church, and the church is the body. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, Paul said, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Any one person or any group of people acting independently of the church is not something that's authorized. In fact, we cannot be saved independently from the church. Let me say it again. We cannot be saved independently from the church, independently of the church. Here's why. The church is the body. The body is the church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. If the church is not essential to salvation, then the body is not essential to salvation. And if the body is not essential to salvation, then the head is not essential to salvation. And if the head is not essential to salvation, then Christ is not essential to salvation. But without Christ, there's no sacrifice for sin. And therefore, there's no forgiveness. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Brethren, we have to be connected to Christ. We have to be connected to the head of the body, which is his church. That's all part of it all. That's all part of God's plan. We cannot be saved outside of Christ, or independently of Christ, or independently of his church, or independently of his body. The church does not operate except through the local church. God's people do not operate except through the local church. There's not a single example of it in the New Testament. So we have to remember that. And we shouldn't try to convert people independently of the church, because it's not authorized in Scripture. So the solution, we must be unified. What is the antidote for division and cliques and attitudes that separate us? It's having the same mind and thought. It is unity. In John, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 20, Jesus is praying just before he crosses Kedron and goes over into Gethsemane. This is something he did just before he crossed over to go to the garden to be captured and taken, to be murdered. And he prayed for himself and for his disciples, the apostles. Then he says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, referring to the 11 now, but for those also who believe in me through their word. You know who they are? It's me. It's you. It's us. Jesus, from his own mouth, was praying to God for us. So he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That is Jesus' prayer for us. He wants us to be unified. And that's what our work demands. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If we want to be effective and productive, we need to be unified and work together, where each member does its part. Each part does its own work so that all together as one body, we hum like an engine. We do the work that God has designed the church to do. And I know that we can do that. Think of it this way. And I have to give my wife credit for this analogy, but it's a good one, I think. Can you imagine a trauma team divided in its goals and its purposes and its guidelines? Can you imagine that? When they get into the emergency room and they're all saying, no, I don't want to, no, you're not doing that right. Can you imagine that? That they don't all work in unison together for the benefit of the patient? Or can you imagine the trauma team come into the ER and sit down and just watch people hurting and dying all around them? Can you imagine that? We cannot conceive of that. Well, brethren, we're a spiritual trauma team. We know that this trauma team wouldn't be very effective. We know what would happen to the patients. We know that it not only would it fail to heal them, it may be harmful to the patients. And so, why would people, us, who profess to follow Christ, who are part of the same body, be divided in their work to seek and save the lost? Or why would we just sit idly by and allow those around us who are hurting, living lives, sinful lives, not forgiven by the Lord, and we have the cure and we don't share it? It's a challenge to us. When we are not unified, it means that we're trying to keep Jesus' prayer in John 17 from being answered. Jesus prays, Lord, I pray that they would be united with us just as we are in one another. And then we do what we can to keep it from happening. Why would I interfere with the Lord's prayer coming to pass? We need to remember that unity is important. In John 17, Jesus says it is so important, it is based on unity, that the world will believe that God sent him. So none of us need to be a part of any type of disunity. And we need to remember the challenge that can come our way as change comes. We must have no division, but be united in the same mind and judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I want you to note that that is an instruction that the apostle gave to the local church in Corinth. And may we do our best to see that the same may be said of West End. And that way we'll optimize our efforts to save lost people and to please the Lord. The elders believe that we have a very talented group of Christians here. We do. I will tell you, when we get together, we talk about it. This is a very talented group of people. And we can, with God's help, we can accomplish some extraordinary things in the kingdom. And the elders are committed to ensure that the church has the physical resources to accomplish what we need to do. Not just what we need to do, but the things that we must do. The elders are committed to that. We're telling you, we're committed to that. The only ingredients that are missing, the ones that we must individually contribute to this effort, is our willingness and our time to do it. I want you to, if you have not read the article in today's newsletter, I want you to read it. It's very challenging, provocative, easy to read, well written by Gary Henry. It won't take you 3 minutes, but it may change your life. Please read it. We recommend it to you. Think about how much you can devote to the Lord's cause. Jesus died for this cause so that we can live. So that I can live. So many times we talk about this in third person. That makes it easier to swallow. Jesus died for the whole world. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Let me say it differently. Jesus died for me because of what I have done. Every one of us can say it. That's how much he loved us. And he told us, no servant is greater than his master. John 13, verse 16. His mission was to seek and to save the lost, and I must make his mission my mission. You must make his mission your mission. We need to start now. We need to start now. Because the cost of delay is too great and the stakes for the lost are too high. We are watchmen and we have work to do. We're responsible for the opportunity, not the result. We're responsible for the opportunity. So let me ask this question. Are you a Christian?